Our reading from this week that we're doing is from Micah. So we talked about that Wednesday night. I want to emphasize that for our reading. We have 7 chapters. They're relatively short. So if you have a Bible tonight, let's open up to Micah chapter 4. We'll go to Micah chapter 4. When you read this, you might think, I've read this before. I thought this was somewhere else. And you're right. So we'll get to that in a moment. But here we are in Micah chapter 4. And there's a lot of great things for us to gain from the book of Micah, as it speaks specifically about the latter days. But we'll start with the question, do you believe we live in the greatest era to learn about God's Word and His teaching? And I think we're very fit to live in the times that we are. We can learn a lot more now. We're able to study the ancient languages even if we don't know them. We have apps, computer programs, and so forth to be able to do studies that others in times past would have loved to have had. And I remember just after 20 years, my early years in college and the studies I did, I had to get all these different books to look everything up, and now I can just get on the computer and click this and click this, and I can do a word study in no time. There are other things that come to mind, the fact that we can carry our Bibles around in our pocket on our phone in various versions. You can get every version you can possibly think of on your phone to carry with you. There's so many things that we have. Now, I imagine some might say, well, if I lived maybe in the 2nd century AD, I would have lived closer to the time of the apostles. I would have had the text that they had there in their churches, and I'd be able to live in the time when people spoke Greek. It would have been a native language to me. I would have been able to understand it in a different way, in a different context. It'd be more relevant to me. And so someone could make the case, yeah, that'd be a great time to live as well. And I guess we could do that. We could break it down to say it'd be great if we lived in a time when we spoke the actual languages or lived within the culture that spoke these languages. And there might be other things that come to your mind as far as back then and today. You know, we had to study the culture back then to understand it, whereas back then they lived in the culture. They knew it. They understood it. So I think those things are, it's a fascinating thing to look at. When we look at being in the Christian era, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So if you have your Bible, let's read Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're going to make some observations from it and build upon it and make sure that we are using these scriptures and understanding them the best that we can. So first of all, we read here, it says, "This shall come to pass in the latter days." Common phrase in the Bible, talking about the messianic time, the time of Christ, the time that's to come. "It shall come to pass in the latter days." And as you read through the New Testament, and you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 at the very beginning, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, you read about these things, about references to the latter times, to the times that were coming. And here in the Old Testament, in these prophets, we read in the latter times, and we've got references to the time of the Messiah. So we keep reading here. It says, "The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains." Now, I think that's a figurative statement here, but highest in what sense? This is the place. This is the peak of the world. This is the highest place in the sense of being in God's presence to seek Him out, and that's at the house of God. Now, when we start reading this, I think about what's happening here, and I think about its application. And I'm thinking more of the house of the Lord, and I'm thinking the church being established on Mount Zion, there in Jerusalem, and the gospel going out. So let's keep reading here. "It shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it." The peoples shall flow to it. Which peoples? It says, "And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." We have a fulfillment of the promise of Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through him and through his offspring. And here we have it. "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord," is what the nations say. We want to go to where God is, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob. So not any God, but you see there it says Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God. We're going to Him. We're going to the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. "And that He may teach us His ways." You're going to be able to go to this place, and God Himself will teach you His ways. You think about that. Do we have that now? And when would that have been in history? That should trigger something right then. We can go to God. All the nations will go to Him and learn directly from Him. Some might say, well, this sounds like the eternal and final kingdom. And in a sense, yeah, it's definitely that. But this is definitely the time of when the Messiah comes, when Christ comes. It says that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, shall go forth the teachings of God, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion the mountain, Jerusalem the city, God's word goes forth. Look at verse 3 of Micah chapter 4. He shall judge between many peoples. So here you have God acting there, teaching his people, the nations coming to him, and he is the judge. He is acting as the king. And we're going to read another passage that's already backed up that picture of him as the king that should give us boldness and courage as Christians and being faithful to him. He will judge between many peoples. He's going to judge the nations. He shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, is that of the final time of which the church dwells in the heavenly kingdom? Certainly it's going to be fulfilled then. Is it during the messianic period when Christ has come and he's speaking from Jerusalem? It is in the church because we have various ethnicities of all nations, people living together. I don't hear about one church taking up weapons and fighting against another, at least no churches of Christ, none that are faithful to Christ and following his example and following God's law. You don't read of that. And so the idea of turning their spears into pruning hooks and their swords into plowshares, they're going to be about labor and work and, you know, growing crops and things like that. That's their idea there. There's no more war. It says, neither shall they learn war anymore. Look at verses 4 and 5. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, under the blessings and comforts that come from God, which God has given them. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is the way it is because God has spoken, because God's word has said it, because God is the king and he is the judge, and he has decided among the peoples. Look at verse 5. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God. He's talking about the people of that time. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that's the statement that we as Christians need to declare. So, as we look here in Micah, we read about this time period to come. And the one reason I know that this is talking about the time of the church and the gospel going out is because Jesus makes reference to it. If you have your Bibles, let's go over real quick over to Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. I say if you have your Bibles, you should. If you don't have your Bible in print, put it on your phone. Download the app right now. Go out there and lobby and get a free one. We got them. All right. So Luke chapter 24, verses 46, 47. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples after he's been risen from the dead. And he has given them understanding in regards to the scriptures in verse 45. And he says to them in verse 46, thus it is written. I love that. You don't know where the chapter and verse is. That's okay. Just say it is written. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. He's making reference to a number of the scriptures in Isaiah 53 and Hosea 6:2, a number of them predicting the events of Christ's resurrection and what would happen. Look at verse 47. And then he says that the prophet spoke of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Well, yes, we read about that throughout the scriptures. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 tells us of that. And it shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. That's the passage there in Micah chapter 4, that the gospel will go out from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. All the nations will flow to it like a river. They will come to it. They want to hear God's word. That time period is now, and it's going to be even more so in the end, in which all nations and all people of all ethnicities, no longer will there be war and conflict between nations. We will have peace. These are the promises of God, and it's because of his word and what he says. So as you read those scriptures, and you might have other passages that come to mind, but as I read these scriptures in Micah, as I was reading through Micah, I look at the ones that strengthen me, that encourage me the most. You know, I know they all do, but these are the ones that stir me. And so I want you to think about that as well. We think about this period of coming to the teachings of God. When you think about those nations flooding to God to hear his word, are you among them? Do you picture yourself among them? If you're here tonight, you're an example of that. You've come to the mountain of God. You want to hear the words of God. You want to study. You want to worship. You want to be with the brethren. You want to do what God wants you to do. Do the words of the Lord, when we read them here, do they comfort you and they strengthen you? I hope that they do. And I would encourage you to do is that you find strength in the Bible. I think some people read through the Bible and they think, oh, well, I don't need to read this right now, and I don't know what I'm going to do with this, and I don't really understand this, and I don't feel like I have time to study it any further. And so some people give up. And I would encourage you to do this, that you pray and you read again, that you take a text and when you're looking at it, that you look at the details of it like we've done tonight. I make a few points and observations there from Micah chapter 4, 1 through 5 to help us better understand this event that has been predicted to come about. Think about those things. I hope that when you read the scriptures, you feel strength from them, if that's what you experience. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about a series of sermons that I want to do next month already. Since this month I've committed Sunday morning to the book of Revelation, my mind's been on different things. I want to preach on this and this and this, and that's a good thing, to never run out of something that you want to speak about. When I first started in college and I was looking for things to speak about and I went to speech class, I struggled because my professor, I had the same professor, and he did this. He said, all you Bible majors in here, you can't speak about the Bible. That's what he told us. This is not a Bible school. And I was so mad at him. I said, I have nothing else to talk about. I don't want to talk in front of people about anything else. I don't know anything else. I don't know enough about any other subject to be able to get up and tell a speech, and it irritated me. I did not do very well in that class. And it's a speech class. You think preachers, you got to ace that one. But I didn't. But I think about this, and when we think about speaking in God's Word, it should strengthen us. It should comfort us. And if it doesn't, then you need to pray about it and spend some time in the Scriptures making sure that it does. I think about passages, and I was talking about wanting to preach on this because there are other passages that are coming to mind, but Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. I got to talk to my father-in-law a little bit about it yesterday. I said, you preached on this, because I've heard his sermon on it twice. One of them, he preached it here on Ephesians 3:16. And when you read that passage, you know what? Let's go over there and read Ephesians 3 and verse 16. I look at Ephesians 3:16, but I'm also thinking about the other scriptures there in the book of Ephesians, where Paul says before, I'm speaking to you and giving you revelation, and that revelation is coming from the Holy Spirit, and I'm writing them so that you may read them and you might understand them. And that's in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. And then I go down to Ephesians chapter 3, and you start in verse 14, and Paul writes out a prayer he has for the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 16, he says, you know, I'm just going to back up to verse 14 so we get it all together. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. He gets down on his knees to pray before God, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened. He's praying for God to strengthen them. How so? Where does it come from? With power. Yes, I want strengthened. I want to be strengthened with power. Well, how does that work? Strengthened with power through His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you strength, who gives you power. You think about the Holy Spirit working in your life and what He does. When you read God's Word, and maybe I'm inferring too much here, but when I read God's Word and I feel strengthened by it, and I feel the power of God, and maybe feel's not even the best word, but if I'm having strength and I'm going to feel it, and it's coming from God. That's what the prayer is here from Paul, and it's through the Holy Spirit. Not only that, you got to keep reading. My translation says, in your inner being. The Greek literally says, in your inner person, within you. That you have strength and power from God's Spirit. I want to know more about that. But I think everybody in here is a mature Christian. We should know about that. We should know about the strength that comes from reading God's Word. As I was reading through Micah, those are things that were just coming to my mind, because when you get down and you start reading here, at the end of it, God is saying you need to be comforted. Be comforted. The words that He speaks here about the latter times and people coming to hear the teachings of God is to comfort you and to strengthen you, to encourage you to follow God. Our mind needs to be in that way focused. I can go to other passages here, and since I'm in the New Testament, I'm not even going to turn, because I don't know if I'm going to go to this. But over in Romans chapter 8, you see there, you have this mention of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, And that if you set your mind and you think on the flesh, you'll live after the flesh. But if you think and set your mind on the Spirit, you will live after the Spirit. And that is how, and a part of, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. And then you read down in verse 13 in Romans chapter 8, if you're looking at this, you go down to verse 13, and he says, by the Spirit you put to death, sin in the flesh. Well, how do you do that? I mean, he speaks of the Holy Spirit here as though this is a simple thing. And a lot of times we think about the Holy Spirit and His work and His revelation in God's Word, whether through Micah or to Paul to the Ephesians or here, or to Paul to the Romans. And we think, that's a mystical thing. You know, it's something I can't grasp onto or I cannot use the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Paul prayed for. That's not what he prayed for. And Paul commanded in Romans that we have the Holy Spirit and strength from the Holy Spirit and the ability to end sin in the flesh. Now, my plans are is to preach a little bit more about sin in the flesh and where it comes from and how it gets there and what we can do about that. But that'll be a coming message. But right now, I'm going to leave you with that, with the power of God's Word, and I hope that you think about it a little bit further. So as I'm thinking about this and I'm being encouraged by God's Word, I want to take time, and if I read through a scripture and I go through it and I kind of get that surface level reading of it, and it doesn't set in and it doesn't affect me, I want to read it again. And I'm going to keep reading it. And I'm going to pray for God's strength. I've been doing that a lot lately. I'll read over a scripture and I think, what did I just read? Do you understand that? And if I'm coming away with a passage without some kind of strength from it, of God's power, I go back to it and I read it again. That's what I'm doing. So let's go back to Micah. I'm going to share a few more scriptures from Micah and we'll conclude for tonight. So let's go back to Micah. This time we're going to chapter 2. Then we're going to go to chapter 7 and finish. That'll work for a very good invitation. But I love Micah 2. This is a very encouraging passage to me. And it ties into our study on Revelation. So this morning we looked at the Christ. Christ is coming. The King of Kings on the white horse. Remember we read that in Revelation chapter 19 verses 11 and following. And so here we come to Micah and you get a similar picture of God. It says here in verses 12 and 13, last two verses of chapter 2. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob, my people, people of Israel. I will assemble you. I will gather the remnant of Israel. Those who have gone into exile, remember he's encouraging them. They haven't gone into exile yet, but they will. That's what we had from the book of Isaiah that we're studying, and we see it here in Micah. He says, I will set them together like sheep in a fold. If that doesn't sound like Christ, those are the words of God. Set you as sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. That's what you're going to be. And listen to this. I like this. Look at verse 13. He who opens the breach, the one who opens the gate to God's city up before them, they shall break through and pass through the gate by it, and their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. God is the king. He passes on. And so I just, again, maybe I'm inferring too much from reading Revelation, but I imagine there the picture of God, the horse, the army moving forward through the breach. And so much encouragement there. God saying to his people, I'm going to gather you. I'm going to bring you back from exile. I'm going to get my remnant, and I'm going to establish my people. How's he going to do that? Well, we go to the last chapter of Micah, and we have this great encouraging chapter of God's forgiveness and what it means to be faithful and to endure as believers. So again, these are scriptures that stood out to me in Micah that are so strengthening and comforting. So Micah chapter 7, look at this, verses 8 through 9. I encourage you, read it until you get it, until it sets in. And this is what we read here. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. So this is the voice of the one who is faithful to God. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. Now, you can put those words into the mouth of Christ. You put it into every Christian when we fall. You can put it in the sense that when we die, we will be resurrected. He says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Those are not the words of Christ. That would be our words there. He says, I will bear the indignation. I deserve God's judgment. But I know this, he says, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. And what he's saying here is he says, I'm willing to endure. I'm willing to suffer on for my faith on God's behalf, because God will raise me back up. I will go through these hard times. He will bring me out to the light. That's what he says. And I shall look upon his vindication. So, wonderful words there. Very encouraging. And then he goes on, if you keep reading verses 10 through 17, you read about the nations are going to come to fear God. They're going to come to fear him. And let's look at the last three verses of Micah. The whole book, chapter 7, last three verses, 18 through 20. And this is what we read here. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? In other words, who is a God who forgives like you forgive, who passes over sin? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. You have that constant description starting in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, of God and his character. And all we see throughout the Bible is an emphasis on knowing God and knowing his character. When people today question God, it's coming from ignorance. They will take their picture of God and distort it. They'll say, okay, that's what God says. I don't want to obey it. I don't want to hear it. And they twist it. But here, we need to know who God is. And God says, if you know who I am, you're going to worship me. You're going to rejoice. It says this, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. The trampling of sin underfoot. Sounds like the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, crushing the serpent under the heel of the foot. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He says, you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. What happens when you throw something in the depth of the sea? You're going to find it? Go look for it. And people look for sunken ships all the time. Things like that. They go looking for treasure. Things that are just lost that will never be found again that are sunk into the sea. That's the idea here, is that these sins, these evil things are just gone. I love the description, and I remember doing these little things when I was a teenager. And our minister would say, I want you to write down some of these sins that you've committed. And we would. And he says, okay, I want you to ball it up and throw it in the trash can. You get rid of it. Or we throw it into a bonfire and burn it. You know, it's gone. It's no longer there. That's the mercy of our God. That's the love he shows for us. That's him doing away for our sin. To be able to cast it into the sea, that's an amazing thing to think about. And then he says, you will show faithfulness to Jacob, that's to Israel, and steadfast love to Abraham, that's to everybody, to all nations, to everybody who is faithful under Abraham will have this blessing of God's love and forgiveness. And he says, and as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old, God has promised them and he keeps his promise. His grace, his favor is based on his promise. We live and we have life as Christians because we believe in the promises of God. I encourage you to live by them. Our life doesn't come by keeping commandments. It comes by being faithful to God and believing in his promises. And God gives us life. He gives us forgiveness of sins. Wonderful scriptures here in Micah, and I hope that they've been encouraging to you tonight. I hope these words you take to heart. I hope that we think more about how we're reading the scriptures, that we want to be like these that we read about in Micah chapter 4 that are flowing like a river to hear the teachings of God. I want to continue to seek out my Creator and seek out his words. I encourage you tonight as well. You want your sins to be cast into the depth of the sea, to be remembered no more. You know, we read that passage that sins are remembered no more. That doesn't mean that God is no longer omniscient and that he doesn't know your sins. He doesn't recall them. He doesn't put them against you anymore. They're gone. They're sunk in the depths of the sea. Who can find them? Only God knows where they are, but he's already done away with them. Tonight, you can have all your sins washed away. The Bible says as long as we walk in the light and confess our sins after the fact that we've been baptized and we've become Christians, then we continue to do that and God will wipe away and cleanse us of all sins. That's in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. I believe it. I believe the promises of God. And those are more words that encourage me and strengthen me. Tonight, you need to obey the gospel to put on Christ in baptism. You can confess faith and repent and do that. You need prayers, and we want to pray with you. We encourage you to come now. Let's sing together.